All right, you can open your Bibles to Isaiah 58, but we're not going to get there for a few minutes. We gotta secure this route that's going to take us to that passage, but that will eventually be the text. All right. I might as well just get right into it. On his Facebook page, 3 days ago, March 12, Franklin Graham made this post. And it's been regurgitated all over America. It's been picked up in Christian news sites and in conservative news sites. Okay, here's what he said. Listen up, blacks, whites, Latinos, and everybody else. Most police shootings can be avoided. It comes down to respect for authority and obedience. If a police officer tells you to stop, you stop. If a police officer tells you to put your hands in the air, you put your hands in the air. If the police officer tells you to lay down face first with your hands behind your back, you lay down face first with your hands behind your back. It's as simple as that. Even if you think the police officer is wrong, you obey. Capital letters, exclamation point. Parents, teach your children to respect and obey those in authority. Mr. President, this is the message our nation needs to hear, and they need to hear it from you. Some of the unnecessary shootings we have seen recently might have been avoided. The Bible says to submit to your leaders and those in authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account, close quote. Nearly 200,000 people liked that post. 200,000 people liked that post. Now, at simple face value, it sounds like maybe a common sense statement, but it's not. Let me give you some things to think about. Franklin Graham is openly critical of Islam. Would he make the same Facebook post if we were living under Sharia law? You obey. You obey. What if he were living during the rise of the Third Reich in Nazi Germany? You obey. You just obey. What about Stalin's Russia? You obey. You just obey. What about all of our Christian brothers and sisters in Red China today who are imprisoned in the gulags for preaching the gospel and for refusing the state licensure of the communist government? Is the message to them the same? You obey. You just obey. Right or wrong, you obey. Now, in the first place, the passage that he quotes is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Let's turn there for a moment. You know, he should have stuck to Romans 13, because when he went to Hebrews, he lost all biblical credibility. I mean, this is a minister. This is a man, the son of Dr. Billy Graham. He's been schooled in the scriptures all of his life. He really should know the scriptures better than this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Here's the passage to which he alludes. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Who is he talking about here? Is he talking about civil authority? Is he talking about the government? Is he talking about policemen? No, who's he talking about? Who has the rule over you? He's talking about pastors. Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. He's talking about the people that stand in the pulpit each Sunday and distribute the scriptures to the congregation. Talking about pastors, not talking about policemen or civil authorities at all. And same thing in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You mean to tell me that he thinks that the policemen are watching for your souls? The policemen aren't watching for your souls. The pastors are. If he's a true man of God, he's watching for your soul. He's giving you the truth in light of your soul's eternity and the decision that you're going to make with the truth that you're here in eternity. The pastor's watching for your soul if he's a real man of God. The policeman isn't watching for your soul. That they must give an account, the pastor. That they, the pastor, may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The teaching here is that there are members of the congregation who bring the pastor joy, and that's good for them. And there are people in the congregation who bring the pastor grief, and that's not good for them. The congregation will stand and give an account to God for how they reacted to the truth that was given them by the pastor of the church. And if they are, there's a lot of people that are, they have an advanced degree. No, they have a PhD. They have a PhD in pastoral grieving. They do. They have an advanced degree. They give more grief to the pastor than you can possibly imagine. They excel in it. I mean, they made straight A's at pastoral grieving. So the Bible here is talking about the relationship between the pastor and his congregation, not talking about policemen and citizens of a country. He's taking the context completely out of the scriptural meaning. So if you take these verses that Paul, I believe, the writer of Hebrews, is writing relative to the relationship between the pastor and the church. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them. Okay, so that means I should stand up in the pulpit and say, all right, all you folks, you have got to do everything I say because of Hebrews chapter 13. Not one amen. Can you imagine a pastor getting up and saying that? Look, it says it right there in Hebrews 13. Submit to them that have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God. Obey them. So that means that I can get up and say, you got to do everything and anything I say without exception. Total subservience. No matter what. No questions asked. Is there any pastor in this country that's going to preach a silly message like that? Is there any church member in any church in this country that would accept a silly message like that? Are you kidding? We preachers can't even get most of our people to tithe. What do you mean, do anything and everything without exception? Obviously, the Bible isn't teaching that. The Bible isn't teaching unlimited submission, no questions asked, no boundaries, no jurisdiction, just blindly submit. It's not teaching that about the congregation of the church, and it's not teaching that in Romans 13 about the citizenry of a country. if the pastor doesn't have a right to say, do everything I say without exception, the police don't have a right to say that, the governor doesn't have a right to say that, the president of the United States doesn't have a right to say that. Of course, we should submit to a policeman's orders in the routine law enforcement capacity of his office. Of course, we understand that. But policemen are not above the law. They must submit to the law as much as any citizen of this land. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3. This is the message that Mr. Graham and the other pastors that are spewing out this obey the government no matter what claptrap per Romans 13 need to be saying to their congregations and to our country. Look at Luke chapter 3. And in the teaching of John the Baptist, after addressing the Pharisees in much the same manner that Jesus would later address them, he talks about individual vocations. For example, in verse 12, he addresses the publicans, the tax collectors, and he gives them instruction on how to be in compliance with God's law as a publican, as a tax collector. And then in verse 14, he specifically addresses the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do? What is our duty under God as soldiers?" Now understand this. In the vast majority of totalitarian regimes, soldiers are the law enforcers of that country. Soldiers are the law enforcers. In the United States of America, our founding fathers recognized the tremendous potential problem for liberty if law enforcement responsibility was given to the military. Policemen are not soldiers. Their duties and mission are not the same. Citizens are not enemy combatants. In totalitarian regimes, citizens are viewed as enemy combatants, and soldiers are responsible for law and order in those regimes. That was the case in Jerusalem and Judea at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, when the Roman Empire ruled in that land. The soldiers enforced the law. One of the most disturbing elements of our country's current evolution is the manner in which our local law enforcement personnel are becoming more and more militarized. This is a dangerous phenomenon taking place. They have military hardware, military equipment, military armament. They are being trained in military tactics. Most of the SWAT teams in America today are trained by Special Forces military personnel. SEALs, Green Berets, etc. They're the ones that are training our police SWAT teams. all over America, including right here in the Flathead Valley. More and more, our police are taking on the soldier's attitude and activity. This does not bode well for freedom. The Posse Comitatus Act that was passed way back in the 1800s expressly forbade the U.S. military from being involved in police activity on U.S. soil. But of course, that was before President George W. Bush expunged Posse Comitatus. And since the administration of G.W. Bush, Posse Comitatus has been, for the most part, ignored in U.S. law enforcement. U.S. military personnel, for example, took active part in the murder of the Branch Davidians outside Waco, Texas. Military personnel were active participants in that engagement. And they are involved in many SWAT team type engagements across our country today. But in a totalitarian regime, that's part of course. So John was talking to soldiers, law enforcers in a totalitarian regime. But the question is, what do we do relative to our response to God? You know, whenever, let me tell you something, folks. I don't care who we are and what our job is. When we get to heaven and we stand before the judgment bar of God, we are not going to be able to use the excuse, "I was just doing my job." Won't work. We have a moral, personal accountability to our Creator to act in a moral, accountable way to Him. To Him. So the soldier said, "What do? We got to answer to God. You're talking about preparing to meet God. John was preaching hard about preparing to meet God." And the soldier, "Well, what do? Franklin Graham, I wish you would have responded the way John the Baptist responded. Look at what he said. Number one, do violence to no man. Soldiers! What do soldiers do? They kill people and they blow up things. That's what they're trained to do. They're trained killers. John said, do no violence. What does he mean? Do violence to no man. Number two, neither accuse any falsely. And number three, be content with your wages. So much here. Those three simple points cover the responsibility of a law enforcer in light of his accountability to God. Let me quote first of all from Albert Barnes. Do violence to no man. He writes, "Do not take the property of any by unlawful force. Do not use unjust force against the person or property of an individual. It is probable that many of them, soldiers, were oppressive or prone to violence, rapine, or theft, and burdensome even in times of peace to the inhabitants. Make sure when you act in a violent manner that you are doing so justly. Do not commit violence unjustly against anyone. just law, just enforcement, just war. Neither accuse any falsely, he writes. It is probable that when they wished the property of others and could not obtain it by violence, or when there was no pretext for violence, they often attempted the same thing in another way and falsely accused the persons of crime. Of course, no one would ever be falsely accused today, would they? Nobody. You know, when I say that, I bet 75% or more of the Christians in this country would agree with that. Oh, no one could ever be accused falsely in America. They go to court, and the Christian sitting on the jury says to himself, well, he must be guilty or he wouldn't have been arrested. That's the attitude of most Christians and pastors in America today. The word rendered falsely accused is the one from which our word sycophant is derived. The proper meaning of the word sycophant was this. There was a law in Athens which prohibited the importation of figs. The sycophant, literally the man who made figs to appear or who showed them, was one who made complaint to the magistrate of persons who had imported figs contrary to law, who was an informer. And then the word came to be used in a general sense to denote any complainer, a calumniator, an accuser, an informer. All such persons were usually cringing and fawning and looked for a reward. The word came to be used also to denote a fawner or flatterer. It is always used in a bad sense. It is correctly rendered here, do not accuse any falsely. Remember, Emma Barnes wrote back in the 1800s. People who will bring a false accusation or who will twist the law so as to advance themselves for personal reward. Do you know how many policemen get promoted? Many of them get promoted by how many arrests they make. A policeman is not, for the most part, he's not looking out for your soul. Number one, he's looking out for his own skin. That's why he carries a gun. He's not carrying a gun for your protection, my friends. He's carrying a gun for his protection. The same reason that you should be carrying a gun. And then many of them are looking out for their own careers. How can they look better to their superiors? And thirdly, they're looking for a reason to arrest you. They're looking for a reason to arrest you. That is the sad commentary of what we see going on for the most part in law enforcement today. Let me give you a personal example that authenticates what Albert Barnes wrote. Did you get what he said? The soldiers were using force to take property. When they couldn't figure out a way to take the property by force under the pretense or the color of law, then they would become a snitch on others in an attempt to be rewarded by their superiors for being a tattletale on everyone else, a brown noser, the sycophant that we think of, the guys, the people that suck up to their superiors, and they will throw anybody else under the bus as long as they get their advancement. And that's how a lot of people act in this world today. And John was saying, don't do that. You're going to stand before God if you do that and give an account. Let me give you a personal story. True, every word. I had just graduated from Bible college. The year's 1975. My wife and I had one child at the time, little Sarah, who was 6 months old. We drove from Lynchburg, Virginia to my home in LaPorte, Indiana to spend a few days with my mom and dad before driving down to Florida to begin our ministry there. So it was just a few days of fellowship with the folks right after graduation. We're driving all the way through, so I'm about 100 or so miles from home in the middle of the night, and my car breaks down. I was a poor college student, you got to understand. I didn't exactly have an arsenal. I had one .38 revolver, a Colt Special, .38 Special, that was in the trunk. But when we broke down on the side of the road at 3 o'clock in the morning, I went out to the car, got the trunk open, got my revolver, loaded it, and put it on the front seat for protection. Again, my wife and my little baby are with me at 3 o'clock in the morning, broke down along the side of the road. We were there for probably 30 minutes or so, and a car comes in behind me, and I could see real clearly when it got close that it was an Indiana State Trooper. Connie said to me, "You better hide that gun." And I'm going, "What for? I'm not doing anything wrong." And I just let it sit there. Fellas, sometimes you better pay attention. If you remember Tim's presentation a few Wednesday nights ago, his counsel mirrored my wife's counsel that night. But no, I didn't have a guilty conscience. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I'm sitting here on the side of the road, broke down with my wife and my little baby. I've got a gun to protect my wife. What's wrong with that? Common sense, natural law. Policeman shines his flashlight in my car, sees the gun. "Sir, is that gun loaded?" "Yes." "Would you unload it, please?" "Unload it." "Hand him the gun." "Sir, you're under arrest. In the state of Indiana, it's unlawful to have a loaded gun next to your person." You got to be kidding. I have no criminal history. There's no record of criminal activity on my file. I'm broke down in the middle of the night. I'm a young man with a young wife and a little baby. I have a revolver next to me for protection, and you're going to arrest me? "I'm sorry, sir. It's the law." And he arrested me. So here's the scenario. We're about 100 miles from home. What's he going to do? Leave my wife and baby alone in the car on the side of the road? No. So he takes all three of us and he drives the 100 miles to my folks' house. So now it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, just the break of dawn. My mom and dad wake up to a state patrol car pulling up in their driveway with their son and their daughter-in-law and little baby granddaughter in the car. The baby and the daughter-in-law get out and go with the in-laws. Their son goes back in the patrol car and drives off with the policeman. Now we got to drive back to the county in which the arrest was made, you see. So we drive the 100 and something miles back to the county in which the arrest took place. Now it's about whatever it is, 6:30, 7 a.m. in the morning, just barely light. And he pulls up to this farmhouse, looked like a farmhouse, what Justice of the Peace lived there. The Justice of the Peace is still in pajamas. Policeman bangs on the door. The Justice of the Peace comes to the door. "What can I do for you? What's the problem?" And he said, "I got this fellow here that I've just arrested on this gun charge, and you've got to adjudicate this." And so the Justice of the Peace, he looks at the ticket, the arresting warrant, and he looks at me, he looks at the cop, and he said, "Are you out of your mind?" He said, "You really woke me up at this hour of the morning for this." He looked at me and he said, "Son, I have no choice. The officer has arrested you. By law, I must adjudicate." He said, "The lowest fine I can assess on this charge is $25. Do you have $25 on you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I have $25. I gave him $25. He said to the policeman, "Take this young man back where he belongs, and don't ever bother me with a charge like this at this hour in the morning ever again." So now we got to drive another 100 miles back home. So now it's whatever, 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. My dad, the most law-abiding man in the history of the universe, he is a personal friend of the sheriff of our county. He's a chaplain at the jail in our county. He knows most of the policemen by first name. He knows the sheriff's name, his full family on a first-name basis. My dad was livid. That very morning, he and I go to the sheriff's office, and the sheriff sees us without an appointment, and Dad said, "What in the heck is going on? Why did this state policeman arrest my son?" And explain the circumstances. And the sheriff said, "Mr. Baldwin, I'll tell you exactly why that officer arrested your son on that charge. Because he saw the out-of-state license plates. He knew you were passing through, that you wouldn't stay in the state long. There is a law on the books in Indiana that says that if you do not jump through all the red tape, and it's quite a bit, to reclaim your firearm, that firearm becomes the personal possession of the arresting officer." He said, "These policemen are building their own gun collections through this kind of stuff. That's why he arrested your son." By the way, thank God, some years later, the legislature in the state of Indiana saw fit to change that law, and that is no longer the case in the state of Indiana. I imagine, however, there are still states around the country where that law probably still is on the books. Here's an example of a policeman doing exactly what John the Baptist said, don't do. You're enforcing a law. You're using a law for your own personal benefit. The message that Franklin Graham and the rest of us in the clergy need to be telling the American people is that everyone is obligated by God to obey His divine natural laws. Everyone. Not just the citizens, but those in authority as well. We need to know that everyone in authority, policemen, judges, governors, congressmen, senators, president of the United States, is obligated to obey the law of the land. The problem is we have so many people in authority at every level who are ignoring the laws of God and man. This is not a communist country or a banana republic where civil authorities can do what they please, no matter how uncivil or how unlawful. Let me show you something. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look how God treats authority in the home, in the family. Will you agree with me that the fundamental unit of society, the most important unit of society, God's priority is the family? The family was created before civil government. Look at how God instructs authority in the home. Children, obey your parents no matter what. You obey. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, you authority, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see that? Even a father does not have unlimited, unconditional authority. A man has no right to abuse his wife or his children. And when he does so, he must be held accountable. Well, I'm the head of this home. I can just do what I want. Wrong. 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 You have an accountability to God to be the father of those children that God would have you to be. You have no right to abuse them and misuse them and mistreat them under the rubric of I'm the boss. So there are conditions to the authority of a husband and father in the home. It's not unlimited. What about the social authority? You keep reading in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The same things. Verse 9. The word servant here may or may not refer to an indentured servant. It could be, as the translation could also apply to any servant, a voluntary servant. It could apply to someone in the workforce today as an employee, anyone who decides to be in the employ or in the service of another. There is someone who is in the receiving end of instruction. There is someone who is in the giving end of instruction. The position of one or the other. The command of Scripture is that both the servant and the master should apply the same rules of decency and kindness and Christian love as the other. In other words, the master doesn't have a right to abuse the servant, and the servant doesn't have a right to take advantage of the master. That's the law of Christ. It's not unconditional. There's no, you have to do what I say no matter what. Can you imagine any boss saying to an employee, you got to do what I say no matter what. Really? You really believe that? Where is this unconditional, blind submission? It's not in the home. It's not in the workplace. It's not in society, among our dealings with our fellow man. And it's not in the government either. It's the same consistent teaching of Scripture across the board. Why do Christians selectively pull out the civil government part and make that the only authority to whom we must submit without question? There's not, Franklin Graham would never get on Facebook and say, okay, you must submit to your dad no matter how, no matter what. If he throws you on the ground and he beats you, no matter what he does, you got it. You obey. He'd never say that. He'd never make that a condition of the workplace or societal relationship. But somehow or another, when it comes to civil government, total submission. Don't ask questions. Folks, this kind of stuff that's coming from the pulpits of America all the time is doing more to enslave the American people than all of our nation's enemies could even think about doing. We are being enslaved from within. Now, Isaiah 58, and we're going to get to the real meat of the message. This has just been hors d'oeuvres so far here, folks. Isaiah 58. This is so important. Ah, so important. Let me just read first the first nine verses. Try to read carefully with me. This is applicable everything we're talking about. To the prophet, God said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Read carefully. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not God? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labor. They say, Lord, we're fasting religiously and you aren't paying attention. We're going to Sabbath worship every week and you aren't paying attention. We're giving our tithes and offerings and you aren't paying attention. We're going through all the ceremonies that you demand of us, and you're not paying attention. Behold, verse 4, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? No, that's not the kind of fast I've chosen. You're using your fast for yourselves. You're going through all these ceremonies for yourselves. These rituals, these religious liturgies. It's all for yourself and for your own sanctimoniousness and your own personal piety. And you think you're religious and you think you're you're some kind of a special person with God because you're obeying all these laws. Is this such a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? You think I'm paying attention to this? You think I'm answering this? I'm not. You're full of yourself. You're full of pride. You're full of religion. You're full of self-aggrandizement. It's all about you. I don't recognize these fasts. I don't hear your worship. I don't hear your prayers. Why not? Why didn't he hear their prayers? Why didn't he recognize their fasts? Why did he turn a deaf ear to their religion? Verse 6. Very carefully read it. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. That's what I expect of you. Break the yokes of those in bondage. Free the enslaved. Emancipate the oppressed. Bring liberty back to your nation. And then maybe I'll hear your prayers. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou cover him. Thou shalt hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. The title of this message is When Worship Means Nothing. When worship means nothing. They were saying to God, we are worshiping. We are faithful. We are tithing. We are fasting. We are praying. We are true to our ceremonies and our liturgies that you gave us under Moses. We're doing it all. And you have shut up your ears against us. And you do not hear our prayer. And you have shut up the blessing of heaven on our country. God said, you're right. I don't hear a word. I don't see a thing. Your fasts mean nothing. Your prayers mean nothing. Your liturgies, your formalism, your worship means nothing. Why? Because you won't let the oppressed go free. You've lost your sense of justice. You've lost your sense of liberty. And I will not bless you. All right, let me read a little bit more from Albert Barnes on this passage. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Fasting is right and proper, but that which God approves will prompt to and will be followed by deeds of justice, kindness, charity. The prophet proceeds to specify very particularly what God required and when the observance of seasons of fasting would be acceptable to him. To loose the bands of wickedness. This is the first thing to be done in order that their fasting might be acceptable to the Lord. The idea is that they were to dissolve every tie which unjustly bound their fellow men. The Chaldee renders it, separate the congregation of impiety. But the more probable sense is that if they were exercising any unjust and cruel authority over others, if they had bound them in any way contrary to the laws of God and the interests of justice, they were to release them. Pause. If we released all of the innocent people from our prisons, we would have no more overcrowding in our prison system. I promise you that. Back to Barnes. To undo the heavy burdens, the Septuagint renders it, dissolve the obligations of onerous contracts. The Chaldee, loose the obligations of the writings of unjust judgment. The Hebrew means, loose the bands of the yoke, a figure taken from the yoke which was borne by oxen, and which seems to have been attached to the neck by cords or bands. The yoke in the scripture is usually regarded as an emblem of oppression or compulsory toil, and is undoubtedly so used here. The same word is used to denote burden, which is the subsequent member is rendered yoke, and the word which is rendered undo is elsewhere employed to denote emancipation from servitude. The phrase here employed would properly denote the release of captives or slaves, and would doubtless be so understood by those whom the prophet addressed. Let the oppressed go free, he writes. It may be applied to those who are treated with violence in any way, or who are broken down by barred usage. Barred is a heavy metal armor or something you would put on a horse or an animal. It may refer, therefore, to slaves who are oppressed by bondage and toil, or to inferiors of any kind who are subjected to hard usage by those who are above them, or to the subjects of a tyrant groaning under his yoke. The use of the phrase here, go free, however, seems to limit its application in this place to those who were held in bondage. It would be naturally understood by a Hebrew as referring to that. And unless there was something in the connection which made it necessary to adopt a different interpretation, a Hebrew would so understand it, of course. In the case before us, such an interpretation would be obvious, and it is difficult to see how a Jew could understand this direction in any other way. If he was an owner of slaves, and that he should set them at once at liberty. And that you break every yoke, he writes. A yoke in the scriptures is a symbol of oppression. And the idea here is that they were to cease all oppressions and to restore all to their just and equal rights. The prophet demanded, in order that there might be an acceptable fast, that everything which could properly be described as a yoke should be broken. How could this command be complied with by a Hebrew if it continued to retain his fellow men in bondage? Would not its fair application as to lead him to emancipate those who were held as slaves? Could it be true, whatever else he might do, that he would fully comply with this injunction unless this were done? If now this whole injunction were fairly complied with in his land, who can doubt that it would lead to the emancipation of the slaves? The language is such that it cannot well be misunderstood. The prophet undoubtedly specifies those things which properly denoted slavery and demands that they should all be abandoned in order to be acceptable fast to the Lord. And the fair application of this injunction would soon extinguish slavery throughout the world. That's a lot of quoting. I hope you got all that. Here's the bottom line. Doesn't matter how many times we go to church. Doesn't matter how much we pray. Doesn't matter how much we tithe. No matter how much we raise our hands and sing to Jesus, if we are tolerating and condoning injustice, oppression, bondage, God will not hear us. America's Christians today went to a church building and they sang and they prayed and they worshiped. Maybe they fasted. But every day, and from the pulpits every Sunday, they are completely ignoring God's principles of justice and liberty. And God is ignoring us. Just like he ignored Israel. We tolerate the Patriot Act. Pastors publicly endorse the Patriot Act. We tolerate NDAA. We tolerate and publicly endorse the Department of Homeland Security. Oh, no, the Republicans can't let funding wane for even a day for Department of Homeland Security. We endorse all of these aggressive, unjust wars all over the world. We endorse the police state that is being created right in our own backyards. The innocent are being accused falsely and are being persecuted. No, I didn't say prosecuted. I said persecuted. Men like Brother Kit Hovind. That's not a prosecution. That's a persecution. And the church sits back and does nothing. Or if they do anything, they publicly endorse it, using Romans 13 to justify it. Folks, we've lost God's sense of justice. We've lost God's sense of liberty. We don't recognize it. We don't accept it. We just use these flippant cliches. If he says, do this, do it. If he says, do that, do it. He throws you on the ground with a gun, bunch of gun in your head, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Why don't somebody say, with all of the love and respect in our hearts, dear police officer, sheriff's deputy, you are as accountable to the laws of our country as are we. And if you expect us to respect you, you must act respectfully. Which means you must respect the people, the citizenry for whom you work. And you must respect the laws of our country that you are sworn to obey. A badge and a gun by itself does not bring respect. Where are the principles of respect being taught? We respect the position of lawman. Yes, we do. We respect the position of governor, the position of legislator or congressman, senator, president, Supreme Court justice. We respect those positions deeply. But we do not and we will not respect the individuals within those positions who abuse those positions at the detriment of liberty and justice given us by God. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. That you break every yoke. Then shall thy light break forth in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. That's not a typo. Re-reward. Here's what Matthew Henry says about that word. He it is that goes before us and is the captain of our salvation, as he is the Lord, our righteousness. He it is that is our re-reward, on whom alone we can depend for safety when our sins pursue us and are ready to take hold on us. Or God himself in his providence and grace shall both go before thee as thy guide to conduct thee and attend thee as thy re-reward to protect thee. The biblical example would be the pillar of fire as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The cloud would go before them to lead the way, give them direction. And the fire would encamp behind them to protect them from the pursuing Egyptians that sought their harm. What the prophet is saying is if you will do justice and liberty and let the oppressed go free and honor the principles of justice and liberty that I have given you, I, your God, will be your rear reward. I will watch your back. I will protect you from your enemies. In God's wrath, he allows our sins to destroy us. None of us are without sin. In God's wrath, he allows our sin to destroy us. But in God's grace, he protects us from our sins. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Everybody's always worried about our enemies over there. Pick it. Name it. That enemy. That enemy. That enemy. That enemy. That's not the problem. The problem's not that enemy. The problem is our ways don't please the Lord. That's our problem. When our ways please the Lord, you won't have to worry about that enemy over there. Let me read it one more time. Isaiah 58. He it is that goes before us and is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He it is that is our re-reward, of whom alone we can depend for safety when our sins pursue us and are ready to take hold on us. This is Matthew Henry, of course. Or God himself in his providence shall grace, shall both go before as thy guide and conduct thee and attend thee as thy re-reward to protect thee. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here am I." Let's stand for prayer. Thank you.